Well, it's good to see you guys. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you. Really glad that you're here today. And I see some new faces here today. I want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. We know that you had a lot of great options here in the Greenville area and others. And we're really honored that you're here with us today. Let me just give you a couple of instructions. All of the notes today are available to you in YouVersion Bible app. Anytime you see a little Bible icon, that means there's extra notes there for you. You can go and dig through, and I hope that you'll do that. And then also, if you're on Facebook, I want to go ahead and ask you right now to open your Facebook and check in and put this in your check-in. We will never forget. Memorial Day weekend is an important time for our nation. It's an important time for us, and we'll never forget what Memorial Day is. And also, if you're here today with us and you're new, if you'd be kind enough, you could fill out a guest card for us. You can fill it out to the link that you're most comfortable, and you drop it in the offering plate when it comes by a little later, and that'll come to me. They help me get to know you a little bit better, and perhaps reach out and thank you again for being with us today. So, looking forward today, we have a lot of great things. One of the things, I want you to mark your calendar, June the 11th. That's a Saturday morning. It's the second Saturday of next month. On February 16th of last year, a team of us went to Cornerstone Community Church, Church of the Nazarene. How many of you know where that was? How many of you know where Aldi is? It was there. Church had been there for years and years and years, and the property was sold, and now Aldi is there. Well, the church has bought a building, and over the last 15 months have been renovating that building, and they're getting ready to move home. And I had fellowship with Pastor this week, and he's invited us, and I don't ask very often, okay, because I respect your time, and I know we're all busy, but I'm asking you right now, put this date on your calendar and join me. We're going to go out, we're going to pack up what they put in the storage building, and we're going to move it in back into their new home, and you'll get to see what God's doing there. You'll get to help a sister church in a way that's immeasurable, and you'll get to be the church to the church. So I don't ask very often, but I'm asking you, please set aside this day. Give me an hour, give me 2 hours, give me 3 hours. With enough hands, it's probably only going to take about three, if that long. June 11th, okay? Looking forward to that. Man, the building's awesome. I'm so proud of them. And I go out there, and every now and then I get a little envious, a little, because, man, I'd love to be building. You remember, Jeff, when you're building and everything's new and you're thinking through the process, and then on the way home back to my campus, I'm going, I'm glad it's them and not me, you know. So, but we'd love to have you to do that. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we want to take a moment to stop and to remember why this weekend is here. There's a lot of great things done on Memorial Day weekend, a lot of great fun had, a lot of great fellowship enjoyed. But I know for myself, sometimes holidays can get so caught up in the doings that the purpose of them kind of maybe gets a little lost. And the thing about Memorial Day that's so unique is many of us, I have family. I have a niece and nephew who are on active military duty now. I have an uncle that was in the Korean conflict. My grandfather was injured during the Battle of the Bulge. So I have a military legacy in my family. But until you've lost a family member during active duty, Memorial Day is a little different. Memorial Day is the day for other people. But as Americans, we come together and we share. And that's what makes America great. And we started this last year. We want to honor sacrifice through giving. Giving the word, giving the bread of life. And so at the end of the service, we'll be receiving a love offering. You should have a love offering envelope. And what we're going to give you an opportunity to give, there's no expectation, obviously. But in partnership with the Bible Stick Ministry, this is designed with the military to meet spiritual needs of individuals. It fits in their pocket, the colors are right, the lighting is right. And so what you'll do is for every $25 gift, we can send one of these to our military personnel. And not only does the military personnel get it, but they can also have Bibles sent to their family and their children through that same gift. And so we'll just give you the opportunity to do that, and just know that, you know, if you're able and willing and wanting to give, you'll be able to help give the word of life to one of our military personnel as they serve us overseas. So thank you again, Brian. I appreciate that very much. Today we're going to continue our study of the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 3, and some of you say, well, still? Well, we got to chapter 3, and when you look at chapter 3, it's like a great big Subway sandwich. No, 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 not Subway. Jimmy John's. Do we have any Jimmy John's sandwich fans? It's just the best, is not? So my daughter told me, once you eat a Jimmy John's, you'll never eat anything again. I was a Subway guy, but now, puh, Subway. I am a Jimmy John's guy, but when I got to chapter 3, I looked and I'm thinking, this is a great big sandwich. I ate at a place last week. Well, it was called Hughes Sandwich Shop. Yeah, I said it right. And I was like, I got to eat there because I like saying sandwich. And it was a good sandwich. Have you been there? No? Okay. We're all going to the sandwich shop. Anyway, but when we got to chapter 3, I began to realize that it was too big a sandwich for us to eat in one setting. So we began to unpack chapter 3, and today we're going to finish chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And let's kind of revisit. There's a three-legged stool here that's very, very important for you to grasp hold of and to internalize before we step on. I like to call it Christianity 101. This is some basic Christian stuff, because we have to remember, just because we go to a building with a cross on it, and just because we wear a t-shirt, or just because we wear a bracelet, doesn't make us a Christian. Who we believe in and what we believe about it is what makes us a Christian. And so these things are very, very important. The first one is the doctrine of justification. How is a man or a woman made right with God? The Bible says that before Christ died, we were all enemies of God, yet He died for us. The Bible says we're all sinners, we're all enemies of God, but how can we be made right with God? And the definition is this: in Christian theology, is God's act of removing the guilt and the penalty of sin while simultaneously declaring a sinner, that's me, that's you, righteous, in right standing. How? How are we justified? Through Christ's atoning sacrifice. What a great theme on this Memorial Day weekend. In Protestant, in that righteousness from God is viewed as being credited to the sinner's account, credited to me through what? What's that word?
Faith.
Okay, Ronnie gets it. How about everybody else? On this side, what's that word?
Faith.
Let's just say it one more time, because the people in the back, I'm not sure if they've got it. One more time. What's the word?
Faith.
Now we can move on. By faith alone, and that's very important because that is the crux of our time together, without works. Now, wait a minute. Now, you need to remember that. Faith alone without works, because we're going to talk in a minute, and you're going to say, Jimmy, you're such a hypocrite because you told me something else earlier, and I remember because I was here when you told me. But it's faith alone without works. We talked about the Trinity, the Trinity of God, and that's, man, that's deep water. You can get out there and you can just get to drowning. But listen, don't ever, ever, ever. I was listening to John Wayne's son this morning on the radio, and he said his dad talked about fear. He says, fear is when you saddle up anyway. That's not right. I'm sorry, John Wayne's son. It was a lot better than that when I heard it at 6 this morning. So all that I just said, forget it. All right? But we talked about the Trinity. What is the Trinity? A reference to the doctrine of God is one yet exists in three eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And we talked about God the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is one of the least understood and I believe most often abused of the Trinity. God, we kind of understand. Jesus, we have written record. We see movies about Jesus. Can you imagine seeing a movie about the Holy Spirit? I kind of dig it, but there'd be a lot of room for interpretation, wouldn't there? Well, how important is the Holy Spirit, Jimmy? Well, it's a matter of life and death, quite honestly. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of relationship with God and right standing. Romans 8 tells us this: however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If God the Holy Spirit has taken residence in your life by faith through Jesus, but anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to him. Wow, that's harsh. That's hard. Well, the Bible says that without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, you do not belong to God. You're lost. You're without hope. Heaven is not your home. Paul makes a very, very clear and stern declaration. Now, that'd be really bad news if there wasn't some way by which the Holy Spirit can be received, right? Have you ever been told you can't get there from here? Isn't that the most disappointing thing? Oh, you want to go where? Oh, well, you can't get there from here. Well, the great thing about God's love, he says, listen, you're lost, but there's a way home. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember last week? I ought to quiz you. The evidence is the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can claim to have the Holy Spirit, but what's the evidence? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? First, in the life of an unbeliever and a believer, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit is God's voice that whispers to your heart, you need a Savior. You are not perfect. You can't do it alone. For me, on that January morning, it was that realization that Jimmy was inadequate. Now, Jimmy knew he was inadequate. He just didn't want to admit he was inadequate. So God, the Holy Spirit, gave me the courage to admit what I already knew to be true. And as believers, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us. Secondly, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us a choice. Are you required to be born again? To go to heaven, you are. But God will not make you love His Son. God will not make you have faith. God will not make you follow Him. Now, with every choice comes what? Responsibility. One of the challenges we face today is everyone wants choices, but no one wants responsibility. I want to do what I want to do, but I don't want any responsibility. Well, my friends, it doesn't work in America, and it doesn't work in God's economy either. You get a choice. America gets a choice. Everyone out that window, and everyone out that window, and everyone out that window, and everyone out that window gets a choice. But we will live or we will die in our choice. God will not force us. Now, if I were God and I sent my Son to die for you, no choices. God gives us a choice. God, the Holy Spirit, also gives us a responsibility. God says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. As a believer, I have a responsibility to God the Holy Spirit. He also can be quenched. And we talked about that word. What's that mean? That means to be tamped down. God the Holy Spirit in your life, if you choose and you continue to choose, you begin to tamp down the voice of God in your life. Remember last week we talked about it? If you become hard-headed, God, I know what you're saying. You remember? You remember us walking down that road? God the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Don't go there. And you're going, I'm going there. Don't go there. I'm going there. Don't go there. I'm going there. And then you get out here. And you know what usually happens? Is you go, man, I wish I hadn't gone there. But the difference between God and man is most men will say, well, just stay there then. But God says, come on home. I love you. But you can quench the Holy Spirit because as you become hard-headed, you become hard-hearted. And as you become hard-hearted, you become hard of hearing. God, the Holy Spirit, you just can't hear Him like you're used to. And sometimes God, like that song, it was a great, there you are, Travis, great song. He shouted into my deafness. My friend, God will shout into your deafness. You can quench the Holy Spirit. And then, is there a sin unto death? Is there something that I can do that there's no way back from? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. When you say no to God the Holy Spirit long enough and death finds you in it, death will keep you in it. My friends, there is a sin unto death, and that is the constant rejection of God the Holy Spirit. God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. God, I'll come get you when I'm ready. You see, I'm going to tear it up for 75 years, and then I'm going to bring this tattered, broken, worthless piece of tent back to you and say, hey, God, here's all I've got. You can have it. My friends, it just doesn't work that way. You know, one of the things about Memorial Day weekend that just pierces my heart is I believed, faultly so, that I was going to die by the time I was 30. I stopped believing that at about 35. That's how committed I was. But as a 50-year-old man, as I walk in this Memorial Day weekend, I know there's men like that man who never got to see 50. Because he went over there that I could have this. He didn't get to see 50. And just like at the end of Saving Private Ryan, I want to look in my bride's eyes and tell me, I am a good man. Tell me I'm a good man. Because good men and women have died to give me the liberty to live 50. God, the Holy Spirit, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we just keep pushing him away, and we keep pushing him away. And you know what hell is full of? Hell is full of people whose prayer has finally been answered. God, just leave me alone. And that is what hell is. God just simply answering the prayer of those who say, I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't believe in you. Well, okay. Oh. God the Holy Spirit can guide you, can navigate the waters, the stormy waters of life, and God the Holy Spirit can satisfy you. Come to the water, come to the well and drink. What the world really needs is so many things, but what it really, really needs is Jesus. Because everything comes from there. All right, I preached last week's service all over again. So then how does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul says, okay, is it the working out of the law or is it hearing by faith? There's our word. Remember, we talked about that just a minute ago. Faith, right? Faith is a belief in or a commitment to something or someone. Now, the truth is everyone has faith, don't they? Yeah. How many of you drive cars? How many of you want to drive cars? Well, every time you get in that car, you know what? You're exercising faith. You're exercising faith that that car will actually do what you want it to do. You're exercising faith that you will do what that car needs for you to do. And more than that, you're exercising faith that everyone else in a car is going to do what they should do. So as you're driving home today and you can't drive 55, and you got Joe Blow coming at you, and he can't drive 55. Somebody's exercising some faith. So you see, it's not the absence of faith. It's the misplacement of faith. Faith is a commitment to something or someone. Christian faith is different. Christian faith is specifically a complete trust in Christ, not in a denomination, not in a translation of the Bible, not in a worship style, not in a clothing preference. It is in the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us Christians. Amen? Amen. His work, based on what? The completed work of crosses, the Calvary of cross of Calvary, gives us the relationship to God. So you see, it's not just faith, it's where that faith is and it's in whom that faith is in. That's important. We're going to talk about that a little more. Boy, I tell you what, that Abraham, that's a good-looking cat, isn't he? That was way before iPhones. That was taken on like a...
iStone.
Boom! Right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's called class participation. Gold star, sir. You see, but this faith thing is a New Testament thing, right? Because it's faith in Jesus. My friends, faith has been around a long, long time. Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, said this, then he believed faith. He had faith in who? In the Lord. And he reckoned it to him, he accredited it to him, what? As righteousness, right standing. Because Paul is speaking into the lives of these Gentiles and these Hebrews, and the Hebrews have this misguided understanding of their relationship and what it affords them, and we're going to look at that. But Abraham, back in the day, back in the get, he believed God, he responded to God, and that faith was likened to him as righteousness. Now, he was banking on what was to come. And we believe in what has already been done. Which one's easier? Verse 6, even so Abraham believed, there's our word, believed who? Believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul is quoting this passage out of Deuteronomy to these people. What's funny is the Hebrews go, oh, he's quoting scripture to us. The Gentiles go, oh, okay. So who's Abraham? Anyway, therefore, be sure that is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, the Hebrews walk around with their thumbs in their lapels going, well, we're the sons of Abraham. And Paul goes, be careful now. Be careful what the qualifications of the true son of Abraham is, because Paul says it's what? It's faith. It's not all the other things. Not that all the other things in themselves are inherently bad, he says, but it's the faith, because Abraham exercised faith and his children exercised faith. Who are the sons of Abraham? Well, the Jews were the physical and spiritual heirs of Abraham. They have the promises of Abraham. And what are they? Well, quickly, three. That's physical. He says, I will give you a land. Are they in the land? Yep. They were there before. They were out a while. Now they're there again. Amen? They have a land. I'll give you a people. Who people? Hebrew people. I'll make you a great nation. And I'll give you a promise. What promise? I will be your God and you will be my people. And that is based on God's promise, not the Hebrews' promise. He also says, I'll give you a spiritual heir. What is it? He says this, all the nations will be blessed. Do you know what that blessing is? It's not that every Hebrew is president of their nation. It's not that every Hebrew is the spiritual leader of every nation. It's not that every Hebrew walks around handing out financial donations to all the nations. Do you know what this blessing is? His name's Jesus. Because it's through the Hebrews that God would deliver His Son, the Savior, and He will be a blessing to all nations. Amen?
Amen.
That's pretty good.
Amen.
That's real good. The Jews were to be a lighthouse to the world about covenant relationship. You see, the Jews were to be in a relationship with God, and they could see what it meant to live with God and to live for God and to have God interact in their lives in such a way that the Gentiles, the non-Hebrews, would look and go, hey, I need some of that. Hey, look at the Hebrews as they interact with their God and as their God interacts with them. Look at all these gods, and all they do is I pray to stones and rocks and trees, and they do nothing. But look at the God of Abraham. In our modern context, they say, I pray to the God of the world every day. I go and give sacrifice to it every day. And what does it give to me? It gives me nothing that quenches the thirst in my soul. And I look over here at the children of Abraham. I look over here at the children of faith. And they have peace, even at the side of a casket. They have hope in a world that seems hopeless. They have courage when the world seems to faint. I need some of that. Like Abraham, it was to be done by faith. The evidence was to be done by faith through action. Have you ever heard someone say this? Well, I just believe faith is a very private thing. You know what? That's half true. Because it's a private decision between you and your God. Can't no one do it for you? Can't no one talk you into it, talk you out of it, take it from you? It is a private thing. But the challenge is this, is God never intended for your private relationship to remain private. What? Hold on, we'll get there. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify, there's our word, justify the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Non-Hebrews. Not the physical lineage of Abraham. By faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Well, what is the gospel? Well, there's a need. What is the need? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans tells us, you know what? All means all. As a humanity, we're batting 1,000. How about those Rangers last night? Two nights ago, not so bueno. Last night, good. But there's a need. There's a global need. There's a generational need. And that need is that we are sinners. That's why we have to have wars. Because sinners do things that must be pushed back against. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's bad news. Well, here's some worse news. For the wages of sin is death. I'm a sinner. That's bad news. And the wages of my sinfulness is death. That means eternal separation from God. That means one day, if I were to have remained in my lostness, when my eyes closed to this reality, I would be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. I couldn't get out. I couldn't buy out. I couldn't pray out. I couldn't work out. Death keeps us where it finds us. That's bad news, man. I wouldn't even want to get out of bed in the morning if that's all I had to offer you. But the glory is this. We also have a provision. Ephesians says this, for by grace, there's our word, you have been saved through what? Faith. There's our word. Abraham, what? Had faith, and it was righteousness to him. We have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. And let me say this, if you live your life expecting gifts, when you get it, it's not a gift. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, please, don't kid yourself. If you sit at whatever holiday it may be and you go, well, I'm expecting a gift, it's not a gift, it's a payment. Can I tell you how to want every gift that you're ever given? Is expect not a single one of them. And then everything up is gravy. Gravy, baby. I'm wearing shoes. No, I'm not. I thought I were. They were so comfortable. Christmas, I got given a pair of shoes. I didn't expect it. I mean, it was just out, my favorite shoes. You know why? Gravy. Gravy, man. What? It's awesome. Anyway, that's enough about me. Not as a result of works. Well, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What if, can we be works? Why not works? So that no one can boast. God didn't have room for braggarts in heaven. You know how I'm glad of that? Because I'd be a braggart. Anybody else? Anybody? Thank you, Janie. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, okay, now. There we go. Yeah. Can't you imagine? You get to heaven? Well, I'd be bragging it up. It's a gift that we receive by faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks to us through His Word, through His living Word, His Son. And who are the providers? How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And you're thinking, oh, Jimmy, that's job security for you. Good job. My friends, I propose to you this, that every single one of you that claim the name of Christ are called to be that preacher. How will they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? That's you. What's it going to look like? We're going to talk about that in just a second. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. What does that mean, Jimmy? If you want to be a works-based salvation guy or gal, go for it. But here's the problem. It's all or nothing. Now you say, you know, I had a really good day Monday. I batted 1,000. But you know what happens? Along comes Tuesday. You know what happened on Tuesday? I batted about 500. Along come Wednesday, you know what? Bad day. Batted zero. He says, you can't get there from here. But we want to. We'd like to. We think we could. Can't. Quickly now. Now that no one is justified by the law, you can't get there by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. There's our word again. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That word redeem, if I can use a phrase that makes us all a little uncomfortable, is like a man or a woman going and purchasing a slave out of that slavery. It's like walking into death row and saying, put the IV in my arm. Christ redeemed us from the curse. What curse? The curse of sin. Just like Peter, as he sunk into the water, Christ reached down into my decrepit life and goes, Jimmy, come on up! I don't know where you were when Jesus reached down, but aren't you glad he reached? It may have been at the knee of your grandma. It may have been a vacation Bible school or summer camp in the middle of a revival service. It may have been in the middle of a woods on a deer hunt. I don't know where it is. You see, God's not limited by time and space. But he redeemed us. How did he do it? He became a curse for us. You see, he just didn't feel bad about the curse. He didn't just, never mind. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, verse 14, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, to get this really good, give me just a second. This passage, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, was written in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy was written in about 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus. That's a long time. Okay? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, what's interesting is in the Hebrew justice system, when a person was sentenced to death, you know what the mode of death was? Stoning. The Hebrews don't crucify. It was only when the Romans swept into power, brought crucifixion to the forefront, and my friends perfected it, that this passage begins to get a little teeth in it. Why? Well, why, Jimmy? Remember, some 1,400 years before, God foreshadowed the price that would be paid for the redemption of Jimmy Vaughn. God had a plan for the redemption of you. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, that cross is for you. Take your deepest, darkest, unhappiest thing that you've ever done, ball it up in all of the other things, and the Bible says Jesus became that for you. Why? For God so loved, fill in your name, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? To prove a point. That whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, fall under the penalty of the curse, but have everlasting life, right standing with God. While we are yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. My friend, let me ask you a question. Can you see the wind? You can? Okay. Because you're new, I won't pick on you. Can you see the wind? Now, what's funny, everyone else who's here usually, they're going, oh, I know this is a loaded question. Everybody's a little skittish. My friends, I propose to you, with due respect to our new friend, you cannot. You can only see the evidence of the wind. You can see the tree bend, right? You can feel it as it brushes across your cheek. You can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence of the wind. May I ask you this question? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Well, you know, Jimmy, faith is a very personal thing. Agreed. But my question to you is this. Can anyone see the evidence? You see, faith is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The way we act, the way we speak, the way we're motivated to do things, the way we sacrifice, the way we treasure, the way we love, all these things are the evidence of what's inside of us. You see, if a church never loves its community, then the community never sees the evidence of God in us. They can see the building, but whoop-de-doo. Huh? A building. Even a beautiful building like this. On the outside, it's not nearly as pretty as it is on the inside, is it, ma'am? Yeah. The outside just doesn't do it justice. Yeah, you walk in, you know, you look outside, and you're going, that kind of looks like a bunker with a point on it. And then you walk in, you're like, whoa, okay. Faith is the outworking in what we do, when we do it, why we do it. That's why we'll go over to the church and help them move in. You know why? Because faith in our hearts. That's why we'll give a love offering today to give some unknown military man or woman in an unknown place, a chance to hear the Word of God for the first time, perhaps hear that God loves them. Maybe in the abandoned places of Afghanistan. We don't know. You see, church, faith is what moves us to action. God did not save us to hold on and to sit and to sour till He comes, because our world is lost and in need of a Savior, and His name's Jesus. And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? Have you ever heard it said, preach the gospel and then use words when they're necessary? Don't you love it when people see Jesus in what you do? Don't you love doing and knowing it's because of Jesus in you? I got to tell you what, it just stokes me to no end. When I know that my sinful nature would not be doing this, Jimmy Vaughn, the lost man, would have no interest in doing this. But Jimmy Vaughn, the saved man, can give his Father nothing less than His very best. And whatever that looks like. So here's your action step for the week. Ask the Lord to make evidence of His love, His grace, His power, His presence, and His purpose very clear to you first, and then through you to others with your Christ-likeness. God, help me see you in me. And then as I understand it and grow in it, help others see you through me. That's all I want. That's all I want for our church. I want a lost world to see Jesus through ALF. Whether we're corporately together doing monkey stuff together, or whether it's one at a time wherever your mission field is starting on Tuesday, that's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer.